desire y'all's prayers. Every time I get up here, there's always the fear in my mind that the thought that I want to present, that I feel like the Lord has given me, will not come out well, that it will be confusing or poorly presented, not on His fault, but more on mine. So I ask y'all, please pray that the Lord would help me to deliver the little thought that I feel that He has for us today. We just wrapped up Easter last weekend, and now we're moving into a new time of the year. But I got to thinking about Easter and some of the celebrations and feasts that were going on, and my thought turned towards what we know as Pentecost, but what was known back in the Hebrew day as Feast of Weeks. And so I'd like for us to start thinking about that. The thought that I've got is, what are we doing to help with the harvest? So we know Christ died on the Passover, and there's a couple of different things tied together around the Passover. Turning to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 1, and I'll be reading down through the 12th verse. It says, "Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to his place to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there anything of thee of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remaineth all night until morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there that thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou comest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in thy morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day thou shalt be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. 7 weeks shalt thou of number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes." I know that's a lot of reading, but what we just read is the series of feasts and festivals that make up from the 14th of the month of Nisan or Abib over until the 50th day after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Feast of Weeks. And these are all tied together. That's kind of what I wanted to bring out. So Christ died, and he rose from the dead. But that wasn't the end of it. There was more to it than that. When Christ came back up from the dead, he had some things he needed to do, didn't he? He went around teaching, talking to people. One of the things that he taught that I'd like to look at is in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verses 45 through 49. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So we see here that Christ, after he had rose from the dead, as he was meeting and teaching with the folks, he gave them a commandment, if you will, but not one of any specific action. It was one of to watch and to observe and to wait for something. If you look at the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, it started the day after the Passover. And what it actually signifies was they started the harvest. So after the day of Passover, somebody would go in and they would harvest an omer of barley. Barley was the first crop to start ripening. So they would harvest an omer. I forget, it's like 5/8 of a bushel or something like that. And they would take that and they would present it to the temple. And then they would start counting days. They were to count 7 full weeks from that time. And at the end of 7 full weeks, they were to have a feast. Feast of Weeks. But that also was when the wheat was starting to be harvested. So their counting time back then was a waiting for the wheat to ripen to fulfill the harvest that was going to come together. In Acts chapter 2, starting there in verse 1, we see what happened as the folks tarried there in Jerusalem. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what we see here was that fulfillment of the harvest. Christ had told them when he left that he was going to send a comforter, didn't he? He had told them that this comforter would come, would teach them, would lead them, and it would fulfill what they needed to be able to continue moving forward. There are some symbolisms in that Feast of Week that I was not aware of because it's not something that is taught unless you're Jewish. One of the other things that the Feast of Weeks signified to the Jewish people is in their traditions, they received the law from God 50 days after Passover. That's their tradition of when the Torah was handed down to them from God. And looking at that and thinking about what that signified, that was a covenant that God was making with the children of Israel back in the day when the law was given to them. And if you read much in the account of the giving of the Ten Commandments, it is called out that it was a covenant the Lord was making. He was giving him his laws, his statutes, and if they were to keep those, he had a covenant with them that he would fulfill. We see in Jeremiah, in chapter 31, starting in verse 31, that there is a prophecy. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what we have here in Acts, if you look at it from the traditional Jewish teaching of what the Feast of Weeks signified beyond just the harvest, we see that it's also, for them, was the covenant of the old law. But we also see this is the time where the Lord brought the covenant of the new law fulfilled it by bringing that Spirit down to us to teach us, to put it into our hearts in a way that the old law never could be in our hearts. The old law was not a living, breathing Spirit that could teach us and guide us. It was something to be taught, but it was a taskmaster. One of the things that I got to thinking about is what does the Spirit bring to us? How does it teach us? How does it guide us? So, you know, if we were to be back historically just after Easter, this is a week later, we all, in theory, would have already heard that Christ had risen. No doubt by now, many of us might have seen or talked to other, you know, believers back then that had saw him at the time. And now we're being told to tarry, to wait for this power from on high. What would we expect that power to do for us? What would it be? What would we be waiting for? I got to thinking, and John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And that sounds simple, so it's going to teach us and bring all things into remembrance. But what does that mean? That I'll just now remember everything? Or does it imply there's going to be some action to be taken? Something to do. And I'm tying this back now, thinking of the harvest period. So the Pentecost, which was what they were gathering to celebrate when the Spirit fell, started with the harvesting of barley and continued through until they started harvesting the wheat. And so the question I would ask us is, how is our spiritual gardens growing? What are we being able to harvest? Do we have things that are coming to fruition that we've planted, we've nurtured, we've cared for? And now it's time for those fruits to become useful, fruits to be applicable, to be shared. One of the things that I thought of was, we've talked a lot of times about gifts. And so I want to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. Has a list of some of the gifts that are called out, or how you could also call these positions that people could fill in the church. And it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues." And I was thinking about that. We've all, I'm going to say, probably have heard a lot talked about the first three on the list, the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. I know there's a talk a lot of times when people give their lives to Christ. You hear a lot of people seem to make statements about, well, I really hope he doesn't call me to preach. And I can understand some of that. If you're not a public speaking person, you don't desire to get up in front of people and talk, that would be something that I could definitely see somebody saying, I would rather maybe not get that appointment. But you know, there's others on that list. Looking at the remainder part of that list: miracles, healings, helps, government, and diversity of tongues. What are we doing about those? Who in the congregation is going to step up to be the prayer warrior that helps pray down a miracle? Do we have any of that planted in our garden that we can harvest? Or somebody can say, you know, I've been trying to prepare for that prayer warrior. I think I'm feeling comfortable now. What about healings? Where's our faith? We all know, or at least I'm going to say for me, I'm pretty certain that I don't have the same faith as everybody else. There's things that I think some people can approach with a perfect calmness. They have faith, and if I were to be in those same circumstances, I would be just shaking in my shoes. But you know, somewhere out there, the Lord has people of faith to be examples. I think of Peter getting out of the boat. We were talking about that in Sunday school in my class. It's one thing if Peter would have just said, you know, Lord, I'm so glad you came walking across on the water. It must be wonderful to walk on the water. I'm sure if you told me to, I could. But why don't you go ahead and get in the boat? What would our story of Peter's and Christ's interactions have been like then? With nobody getting out of the boat. It would be a totally different story. It wouldn't even have the same impact. So one of the questions I would have was, for healings, where's the person with the faith? Where's our Peter that's in our boat? Somebody willing to take that step. And the reason why I say that, you notice nobody else in the boat that day got out. But Peter, he had the faith and he got out. And it was no doubt an encouragement to everyone. Helps. Who's the helpful person? I can tell you, since I've been in this congregation, sometimes if you just listen to people talk, you can start identifying people that I would say are fully ingrained into helps. Because if you start listening to people talk, well, I had a problem the other day and so-and-so came help me. Or I had a question and I called so-and-so and they gave me advice. You know, that's a real place the Lord has for us to feel. It's not preaching, it's not teaching, it's not being an apostle or prophet. But it is one, I think, that is more vital than congregations realize. Where is the help? Governments. This is one that I think we all kind of sort of look at, but we don't stop to think about. What kind of roads did you all drive into the church on this morning? Nice paved roads for the most part? Maintained? What maintains those roads? Government. Our earthly government maintains that so things can function smoothly. I'm thinking about things here when a meeting starts coming about. How does the meals get served? How does housing and guest quarters get taken care of? Potentially even the things just as simple as how do the grounds get mown and kept? Who takes care of the building? Is that a role we could all step out and play in? I know people do. But looking at some of this, my challenge would be, where are we as we come to service? Also, the diversities of tongues. This one I thought was interesting. So diversities of tongues implies a gift of languages. And I find it interesting that this one is in here. Because you know what it implies? Somebody that can take thoughts and ideas and translate those into other languages so other people can understand those thoughts and ideas. Have any of you all ever thought that while you may not be able to be a missionary and go out traveling, if you know a foreign language, you could volunteer to translate a tract or a pamphlet or a newsletter and put that to use? So some of what my challenge and my thought is this morning is, instead of as we look for what we can do for Christ, to get hung up on the, well, I don't want to be called to preach, I was just looking at this. Only 3 of the 8 duties or opportunities called out were things where you would be required to get up in front of people and put yourself out publicly, so to speak. The rest of those were all positions or opportunities that can be done quietly without the need to be, make a big show. It might even be that the Lord has a next door neighbor that isn't even going to church with who He wants you to start with. Maybe with just a help. Can you be a help to them? Do you see them working on something where you can go over and say, hey, can I give you a hand with that? Because you know if you do that consistently, sooner or later that person is going to strike up a conversation with you. You might have the opportunity to share the word of God. They may ask about where you go to church. And if you've been living consistently that life, do you think you have a good chance of having a better conversation with them than if you just randomly walked up to a stranger and said, let me talk to you? I would just challenge all of us to think about this year, to think about that from now. I think this year, if you look at the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, so it doesn't fall out the same way the one we look at. I think that this year, if you were to celebrate the Pentecost, it would be somewhere between the 19th and the 21st of May. But I would just challenge all of us as we continue on through the next month or so to think about ourselves. Think about our lives. What is it that we're harvesting for the Lord? And are we presenting it to Him? Because one of the first things that happened was the very first bundle of barley harvested was required to be taken to the temple and given to the Lord. And I would challenge us, are we taking of our first fruits, our time and our lives, to give it to Him? Or are we being busy and forgetful and just taking the barley home to make into bread for ourselves? Y'all pray for me.